In looking at the historical accuracy of the Bible, I have divided it into 10 historical periods, and we have come to the period of the divided kingdom. So after they entered the land and conquered it, that's one of the 10 periods, they had judges for several hundred years, and then they had a kingdom. And at first, there was a united kingdom, and the three kings of the united kingdom were David, Saul, and Solomon, only not in that order. Saul was first, then David, and then Solomon. After Solomon died, there was a division of the kingdom. That occurred in 931 BC. So from that point on, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now, that lasted until the northern kingdom got conquered by Assyria, which was in 722, and then just the southern kingdom was alone until 605, and the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom. So this period lasted from 931 to 605. Now, there was 259 of those years. They existed side by side. And then there was just the southern kingdom alone. So what we're going to do is talk about this period that went from 931 to 605. So that's quite a huge period of time. Now, so far in this series, we have not seen a lot of direct evidence except for places. We've seen that cities that mention in the Bible existed, even like Ur of the Chaldees, and we've seen places that were destroyed by fire, and they found the ashes of the burnt city. The walls of Jericho fallen flat. But in terms of really direct evidence, name somebody in extra-biblical sources that was named in the Bible. I think up until this point, the only person we have found is David. But when we get to the divided kingdom, we have hit the motherlode of all extra-biblical material. There is so much here, I don't think I can cover all of the specifics in one session, especially if I went into any kind of detail at all. So here's what I'm going to do. There are three types of evidence for the historical accuracy of the Bible during the United Kingdom. The first has to do with places. The second has to do with people who are named, I mean by name, like we found David, that we have found names from this period of people named in the Bible, but were outside of Israel. The third line of evidence is there are people who are named by name, unmistakably referring to the people in the Bible from an extra-biblical source. So we're going to look at places, people outside the Bible, and people in the Bible, all of which there is evidence outside of the scripture. So let's start with places. For example, during this period, we're told about a city called Hazor. We've heard about this before. But what we're told is that they have discovered a large hall and an impressive water system. Archaeologists are convinced that this is during the time of Ahaz. So they think they have found this water tunnel that descends 130 feet to a spring, and they attribute it to Ahaz. More importantly, perhaps, is they think they have found Ahaz's palace. Now let me explain. 1 Kings 22:39 says that Ahab built an ivory palace. As predicted, Samaria was destroyed, and thousands of fragments of ivory have been found in the ruins of Ahab's palace. Some of those were pretty big and significant, and they're now in museums in Jerusalem, London, and even at Harvard. Furthermore, Ahab married a Phoenician princess, you know her, Jezebel. That's in 1 Kings 16:31. Phoenician masonry was found at Samaria, where the palace of Ahab is. Now, this one is particularly striking to me because in one of the tours I took of Israel, we were at Samaria, and we're walking along looking at ruins, and the guide said, "There is Ahab's palace." And I said, "Whoa, how did you know that was Ahab's palace?" And that just fascinated me to no end. How could you possibly know? All right, even if it was a palace, how would you know it belonged to Ahab? And they said, the guide said, because it is loaded with ivory. And I will remember walking away thinking, wow, you could figure out it belonged to Ahab because of ivory. And then years later, when I was doing all this research, I discovered that is exactly right, and that's not debated. So they have found Ahab's palace. Ahab had a son named Omri. His capital was at Tirzah, and he moved it to Samaria. It's in 1 Kings 16. At any rate, archaeologists discovered unfinished buildings there, and they date it at the time of Omri, and they say that confirms the transfer. I think I got that backwards. I think Omri was first, and then there was Ahab was his son. I think I inverted them. At any rate, they think they have found a building that they attribute to Omri. But here's my all-time favorite. They have found Hezekiah's tunnel. Now, a minute ago I said that the northern kingdom was conquered in 722. It was conquered by the northern kingdom, and the conqueror was Sennacherib. Sennacherib came from Assyria, modern Iraq, came into Palestine, conquered Samaria, which is in northern Palestine, and then came down and besieged Jerusalem. It was his intent to conquer Jerusalem. Now, Hezekiah was king of the southern kingdom at this point. He anticipated that happening. Just outside the wall of Jerusalem was an artesian spring, Gihon Spring. And inside the wall was a pool called Siloam. He commissioned a construction of a tunnel between thick rock to go from the Gihon Spring to the Siloam Pool. That tunnel ended up being 1,740 feet long, and they have found it. As a matter of fact, I've walked through it. If you go from the outside, it goes toward the city. And they started another crew from the inside, and they didn't meet each other. They were off. And so they had to have a little dog leg to connect the two. Then, in 1880, they found an inscription 18 feet from the pool of Siloam. That inscription was cut out, and it's in a museum in Istanbul, and it describes what I just talked about. Now, 2 Kings 20:20 says that Hezekiah made this pool, so that's the biblical reference. Here's the extra biblical plaque. It says, quote, "Now this is the story of the boring through. While the excavators were still lining up their picks, each toward his fellow, And while there were yet 3 cubits to excavate, there was heard the voice of one calling to another. For there was a crevice in the rock on the right hand. And on the day they completed the boring through, the stonecutters struck pick against pick, one against the other, and the waters flowed from the spring of the pool a distance of 100 cubits, and 100 cubits was the height of the rock above the heads of the stonecutters. Now, I knew about Hezekiah's tunnel, so on one of the trips, it wasn't part of the tour, but a buddy of mine and I went through, and we went through with candles. That's all we had, and they kept blowing out. And I'm telling you, in the middle of that tunnel, it's the darkest dark I've ever seen in my life. But I also knew about this plaque. So on one of the trips, I was in Istanbul, and I got a cab, and I went over to the museum. And I walked in, and I said to the clerk, whoever was on duty, I'm here to see the plaque from Hezekiah's tunnel. And he looked at me like he did not have a clue as to what I was talking about. But there was some, I don't know who, another fellow standing nearby. I don't know if he worked there or was a visitor. And he said, I know what you're talking about. Follow me. And he took me up to the third floor. And there was a case, a table. And on top of it was, in a glass case, was this plaque that they found inside the tunnel, written in Hebrew. No less than Albright said that the inscription undoubtedly comes from the reign of Hezekiah. So this is another one of those things that I think is just a phenomenal piece of evidence that what the scripture talks about actually happened. Then Hezekiah repaired the wall. He did not build it, but he repaired it. And archaeologists have uncovered a 130-foot section of the wall that's 23 feet high and probably the original. It's 27 feet high, 23 feet wide, and originally it was 27 feet high. That's close to 3 stories high. If you figure 10 feet per story. At any rate, they think they have found Hezekiah's wall. Another place was just the whole idea of high places. As you read the Old Testament, you know how much it talks about high places. High places. When the Northern Kingdom got into idolatry, they would go up on high hills and set up a pagan altar. The theory is that they were maybe closer to God or something. And they called those places high places. Now, that's where idols were worshipped. In some cases, those high places were located not on the top of a hill, but near a city gate. Josiah, broke, it is said in 2 Kings 23:8, broke down the high places at the gate, which were at the entrance of the gate. Now, there is archaeological evidence that that was the practice. That is, they have found these pagan idol altars near city gates in Dan, Beersheba, Hazor, and some other sites in the Holy Land. There's one other place, and this one is just as fascinating to me as Hezekiah's tunnel, and that is Petra. Just south of the Dead Sea, there was the land of Edom. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. And the Edomites were sort of enemies, off and on, of the Israelites, though they were distant relatives. And the capital of the Edomites was Petra, a Greek word which means rock. There is one book in the Bible written against Petra, actually Edom, but Petra in particular. You know what book it is? It's the one chapter book in the Old Testament, Obadiah. The whole book is about Obadiah, about Edom. Now, if you read that book, you will discover that Obadiah is saying, you people are so proud. You live high up and you think that nobody can possibly conquer you. Now, we now know what he's talking about, and it is vivid. The entrance into that city was a narrow ravine, and that ravine was 1 mile long. By the way, am I correct in saying that there's a mile between the major exits on the freeway? So there'd be a mile from White Oak to Reseda. Is that right? Or is there a mile between White Oak and Lindley? I think it's between every exit. Anyway, you get an idea? It's a mile. All right. It was so narrow in places that only one horse could get by at a time. So it's very long and in places very narrow. Now, it's a ravine, so it's a crevice in a huge rock. The wall is 700 feet high. Now, that's like a seven-story building. So clearly it was impregnable, because all you had to do to defend the city, there's only one way in, it's through this ravine, and all you had to do was get up there, and if somebody got in one of those narrow places, drop rocks on them. The army couldn't get through, and they thought they were beyond being conquered. And Obadiah says, nada, you're going to be conquered. Well, that was fulfilled in 782 BC when they were destroyed or conquered by the Babylonians. Now, the Edomites were eventually absorbed into Judaism. And when Jerusalem was conquered in 70 AD, they just disappeared from history. So for more than 1,000 years, the name of the people and their city disappeared from the stage of history. Since then, since there was no secular record of their existence, the critics concluded that these people never existed, based on the fact that the word Edom means red. They concluded or concocted the theory that the Edomites had red complexion. Then archaeologists discovered that there were records in Egypt and Assyria where kings and pharaohs claimed that they had conquered the Edomites. So Petra then eventually was found. And when it was, along with these records, it proved that the scriptures were right and the critics were completely wrong. Now, again, I have had the privilege of going to Petra. It is now in the nation of Jordan. And the way I've described it is exactly what you see. You go through this very, very narrow ravine, and when you get to the end, you see this carved in the rock, a magnificent shape looking like a temple or a government building, and they just chiseled it in the rock, and then behind the rock is a cave. And you look around, and there are caves all over the places where people lived in ancient times, and some still do till today. So, Hezekiah's Tunnel and Petra are two just outstanding examples of evidence outside the Bible verifying things that are in the Bible. Now, I said I was going to talk about places, then I was going to talk about people outside of Israel. So, there are people that are named in the scripture that we know existed because of references outside the scripture. In this case, it's people who were not part of Israel, but part of the history and other nations during the biblical times. One is Shishak, who was a Egyptian conqueror in the fifth year of Rehoboam, according to 1 Kings 14:25. He's the first pharaoh to be named in the Bible. When you see pharaoh, that's like the word king. It doesn't tell you which pharaoh. This is the first time an individual name is given to a pharaoh in the Bible. And we now know that he actually existed because there is a relief in Karnak, which is in Egypt, that depicts 154 captives. On the body of each captive appears the name of the place he conquered. About 120 names are legible, but not all of them are identifiable. Among those that can be identified are Megiddo and Gideon. One is labeled, quote, the king of the Jews. This indicates that this pharaoh invaded the northern kingdom as well as the southern kingdom, and, as one author said, explicitly confirms the biblical statement of 1 Kings 14:25. Another individual that is named in the Bible that is from outside of Israel is Ben-Hadad. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 8:8. He is the king of Syria. An inscription found in northern Mesopotamia contains his name. In 2 Kings 15:19, it talks about King Pul of Assyria. Now, this one became a bit of a problem because we have lists of Assyrian kings, and he's not listed. So the critics jump on this and say, see, he wasn't really one of the kings. The Bible made that up. Well, what we've discovered are two lists of Assyrian kings, more than one, and he's listed in one. There are no places, there's no way for gaps to be in either of these lists, and he's listed by another name in another list. So scholars have concluded that he really did exist, and he just had two names. So here is another fella mentioned in the scripture that is verified outside the scripture. Another is Sargon. In Isaiah 20, verse 1, it speaks of Sargon, the king of Assyria, who was sent against Ashdod. This is the only reference to him in all of the scripture. But his palace has now been excavated, and it contains over 100 rooms. Furthermore, his record has also been discovered. In them, he says, quote, I besieged and conquered the cities, and he lists Ashdod and Gath. On top of that, archaeologists have discovered a fragment of an Assyrian stela at Ashdod that says Sargon of Assyria conquered Ashdod. So Isaiah 20 verse 1 has been vindicated. How are we doing? Got places? My two favorite in all of this discussion is Hezekiah's Tunnel and Petra. And we got people. Now, we got people that are not part of Israel. So let's talk about people from Israel. Now keep in mind that up until this point, the only person whose name has been found outside the Bible is David. Now, we've got all kinds of people. Remember I mentioned Omri? He was one of the kings of the northern kingdom, 1 Kings 17:23. In 1868, a German missionary discovered a stone with an inscription in Moab, hence the name, the Moabite Stone. It is about 4 feet high and 2 feet wide with a round top. It contains 34 lines of text describing the successful revolt of the king of Moab over Israel. It was made about 850 BC and mentions Omri by name. So, the Moabite stone is extra-biblical confirmation of the existence of Omri. It mentions him by name. From this time on, in the Assyrian records, and we have uncovered thousands of Assyrian records, Israel is mentioned as the house of Omri. The Moabite stone also contains one of the oldest extant extra-biblical references to Yahweh, the personal name of God in the Hebrew Old Testament. And it mentions it as Israel's God. Thus, the Moabite stone demonstrates the historical accuracy of the Old Testament. Now we're getting down to naming people who were in the Old Testament. Remember Ahab? Tried to make him the father of Omri. It's the other way around. He was the son of Omri, and he became king of Israel, the northern kingdom. 1 Kings 16:29. Several well-known monuments have been found. The inscription of one says, Ahab the Israelite. And it's connected with some military expeditions. A papyrus document in the ancient world, those documents were sealed with a lump of clay. They put you've probably seen pictures of this. They would fold the document and put a little lump of clay on it. Then they'd take a signet, and it's where we actually get the idea of a signet ring, and they would press it in the clay. Now, this becomes significant. That lump of clay is called a bulla. And a seal was used to make an impression on the clay. Hundreds of those seals have been found. And the servants of Israeli kings have been discovered, including Ahaz. So we have found one of those little clay seals with Ahaz's name on it. Incredible. We found hundreds of them, by the way. Then there was a fella that was the king of Israel named Jehu, 2 Kings 9. There is a black obelisk. It is a solid black asphalt covered with, it's over 6 feet high and has a text and pictures on it, on all four sides. It was found in 1846 and is now in the British Museum. It contains a picture of Jehu, or maybe his ambassador, bowing down and giving tribute to an Assyrian king. Matter of fact, it says that he's the son of Omri. Now, that's a problem because he wasn't the physical blood son of Omri. But he was the successor of Omri, but no literal relationship to him. Now, the word son in Hebrew and ancient languages can refer to the successor. So the fact that he's called the son of Omri is not really a problem. Then there is Jeroboam. He was king in Israel for 41 years, 2 Kings 14:23. There is a seal that's been found at Megiddo, and it's inscribed from Shema, servant of Jeroboam. The title servant indicates a god, a king, or a high-ranking official, not a servant in the sense of a slave. So we have found his name. Uzziah was a king, 2 Kings chapter 15. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and seals of two of his servants have been found. Then there is Hezekiah. which we've mentioned now several times. Of the more than 1,200 West Semitic bulla now published, only two are the seals of kings of Judah, one belonging to Ahaz and the other belonging to Hezekiah. The one from Hezekiah says, quote, belonging to Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, end of quote. On the back is an impression of a string that tied to a roll of the papyri, which can be seen. The script is similar to the inscription found in the inscription in the Hezekiah's tunnel. Also, according to the scripture, Sennacherib attacked but failed to take Jerusalem. There are all kinds of references to that in 2 Kings 18 and in Isaiah 36 and 2 Chronicles 32. Now, what we have found is the annals of Sennacherib. Remember a minute ago I told you Sennacherib came down 722 and conquered Samaria, and then he tried to conquer Jerusalem, but he didn't because of Hezekiah's tunnel. They had water. All right. Back in Assyria, we have what he wrote about what happened. It's called the Taylor Cylinder. Here's what it says. It's now in the British Museum. Quote, as for Hezekiah the Jew, who did not submit to my yoke, 46 of his strong walled cities, as well as the small city in their neighborhood, I besieged and took. Himself like a caged bird, I shut up in Jerusalem, his royal city. End of quote. Hear what he said? I conquered all these cities, and I treated him like a caged bird. In other words, I besieged the city of Jerusalem, and I hemmed him in, but I didn't take him, because had he, you can be sure he would have said it. So Sennacherib plays up his successes, but his statement proves he did not capture Jerusalem, which is exactly what Isaiah and 2 Kings says. Now, I can go on and on. As a matter of fact, I just scratched a whole bunch of people because it's all the same thing. But let me say this. There are others. People mentioned in 2 Kings are named in Assyrian records, and there are a number of them. But let me talk about two other things. One is the conquest of Lachish. 2 Kings 18:13 says that Sennacherib conquered all the fortified cities of Judah. I just read that a minute ago, which would include Lachish. A relief found in Sennacherib's palace tells of the conquest of Lachish. Moreover, the remains of 1,500 victims desecrated by a layer of pig bones and an Assyrian helmet, arms, and arrows were found at Lachish. Or let's just talk about Isaiah, what he had to say about Sennacherib. According to Isaiah chapter 37, one of Sennacherib's sons killed him, and another of his sons reigned in his place. Archaeologists have found writings which confirm and supplement the biblical record. So, over and over again, there is extra biblical confirmation of things that happened during the period of the United Kingdom. Archaeologists verified that Manasseh lived and that he was king in Judah. He is listed as one of the kings who paid tribute to one of the Assyrian kings. All right, I think I've given you a great sample of what is going on. Here is the point. People, places, and events from this period can be directly verified from sources outside the Bible. Now, what we've done so far, up until this period, is we've said Joshua conquered Jericho. And according to the Bible, the walls fell flat. And according to archaeology, and there's a debate about this, as I pointed out, but I think there's evidence that the wall fell flat. Remember, they even attributed it to an earthquake? But that's just a place. And we can work backwards for an event. But suppose we found something that said in the Bible, this was the event, and we found something outside the Bible that said, this is the event, and the two descriptions were the same. That's what we've got with this period. We've got Sennacherib trying to conquer Jerusalem, and we've got Hezekiah's tunnel, Hezekiah's wall, and Sennacherib's own account of what happened, and it meshes with the Bible. So that's why I said at the beginning, this is the motherlode of historical evidence for the accuracy of the Old Testament. So from this biblical period, there is not only proof, there is overwhelming proof of people and events. The names of people such as Omri, Ahab, Jehu, and the list goes on and on. One author says, all told, some 20 biblical personalities from the kingdom period have been found in contemporary sources outside the Bible. Let that sink in. That's 40. 40 people have been named outside the Bible from this period. Another author says, every reference in the Old Testament to an Assyrian king has been correct, verified by a source outside of the scripture. Now, specific places, not cities, specific places like Ahab's palace, Hezekiah's tunnel, Hezekiah's wall have been discovered. Events, including major events like the capture of Samaria and the siege of Jerusalem, are documented in secular sources. So I say the evidence from this period is simply overwhelming. Now, this brings up a question that I want to address before I close. The reason this period is more verifiable than others is a question. Why don't we have the kind of verification for the period of the patriarchs, the period of the Exodus and the conquest and the judges, and even the United Kingdom? Why is it that we have so much verification for this period and we don't have it for the prior periods? That's the issue. And there's a very good answer for it. It is because we have found Babylonian and Assyrian records. Now, let me take a minute and see if I can explain this. I remember doing some study many years ago. There have only been a handful of nations that ever conquered the world. If you remember world history, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome. That's it. There have been some others that have tried, but that's it. So what happens is this. In all the periods prior to this, all we have outside the Bible are Egyptian records. And if you will recall, I pointed out, the Egyptians did not record their defeats. Now, we do have some little phrases here and there of Israel being in the land, for example. But it's not until we get to the Assyrians And as I recall, there's one case where we dug up 24,000 tablets from Assyria, a Syrian library. And then Babylon conquered Assyria, and we have dug up all this stuff from Assyria and Babylon. That overlaps the divided kingdom. And that's why we have verification. We just simply don't have extra biblical material for, say, the period of the judges or the conquest, like we do the period of the divided kingdom. So, as for Israel, the Bible is their record. But because of the critical theories against it, it is deemed to not be an accurate historical record. Well, why not? We can prove that it was written with the Dead Sea Scrolls in ancient times, as far back as we have a manuscript of Isaiah that dates 200 BC, but they want to dismiss that. It's still an accurate record. It's now been verified by these bits of extra biblical material, so why not? But at any rate, if you don't want to accept the Bible, here's my suggestion. Remember Omri, Ahab, Jehu, Hezekiah's tunnel, the fall of Samaria, and the besiege of Jerusalem. Is that a pretty good list? I think so. Father, we trust your word because we believe you wrote it. But thank you for this confirmation outside of the scripture so that we can say to people who are skeptics, yes, there is evidence that it is historically reliable. In Jesus' name, amen.